So let's go ahead and start in 2 Timothy again, and then we'll go back to the book of Acts. Just refreshing our minds why we're studying this subject, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I think we got down to where it says, "Thou hast fully known my manner of life," which was in verse 10. So let me just go back a couple verses there. We'll start in verse 7, 2 Timothy 3:7. "Ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity or love, my patience." And we'll read that passage out of 2 Corinthians, which is familiar with most of us, and that refers to chapter 11, and it refers to what he endured, what he went through, and maybe sum up some of what we've been looking at in the book of Acts. So it's persecutions, afflictions. And by the way, Paul is saying all this for the express purpose, like he says in verse 12, that we would live godly, godly in Christ Jesus, and that we would be willing to suffer persecution as a result of it. Most of us are looking to avoid pain and problems, but if we're doing it for the Lord, if we're suffering for the Lord, then it's well worth it, and we'll be rewarded accordingly. And I think that's the message that Paul is trying to share with us. So it's persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, and here's the key, the Lord delivered me. And so I think the promise to us would be that the Lord will deliver us, or at least we don't have to go through the trial, the tribulation by ourselves. He will endure with us. He will go through with us. He will help us, enable us, strengthen us, and give us the ability to succeed. He says, "Yea, and all that well live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So now let's go back to Acts, and we will continue in that. We are in Acts chapter 15. I never quote before, but really the book of Acts really does cover a lot of the ministry that the Apostle Paul had. And not only Paul, but there was other saints like Barnabas that shared with him at least for a season. And how that the goal here in Acts was to, especially when you get up into the past Acts 13, you see that there's an element of Paul trying to bring the Gentiles in. The goal to provoke Israel to jealousy. He went to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, but the goal was to provoke Israel, that they would receive her king, and that they would accept him as their Savior and Messiah, and that he would return to establish his kingdom again here on the earth, a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth, and that Israel would finally have him as their king. And so it's as we know, all sometimes has been given different gospels or different messages to be to share with us. And this is certainly not the mysterion truth that we enjoy, but it is important that we see and understand that when it comes to the earth, that God had an earthly nation, the nation of Israel, as his favored nation, the nation that he chose to not only save, but have them bring the truth to the rest of the world, and in turn save them. So, just starting in verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." This is certainly not truth for today. We don't have to be circumcised. We are circumcised in Christ, but it's a spiritual circumcision, not necessary for us to do the physical. For the Jews prior to this, it was necessary that they be circumcised. And we will see, as Gentiles are brought in, they don't have to be circumcised either, or baptized in a similar fashion that they did with the Israelites. They like us, though, I think, were baptized, which means to be overwhelmingly identified with, is what the word baptized means. And so even though it's done in water, what it represents is that they identify with Christ, and Christ is representing them, and he is going to be in them. So in verse 2 it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question." And so the purpose that they would send them there for is for them to for the elders to tell them that this can't be the truth, that the Gentiles would need to follow the law, same as Israel. They'd have to become proselytes, the same as they'd been doing in the past. Well, we know this is not true. Paul had a new gospel, had a new message, and as we read on, we see that there were others were brought in to help him and strengthen the cause. Verse 3 states, "And being brought into their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria." By the way, the church just means called out assembly. Is that not necessarily a certain church or a certain assembly, but it's all of them that are sharing this same hope. And I think it's typically the Gentiles that are close to the land, close to Israel. Whether they're in it or outside of it, either way, that's where the called out assembly was. It was in Israel. So they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles, and of the elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up, and I think this is pretty normal for the enemy to do this. He says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them." Well, the Pharisees were always great law keepers. They had all these different rules and things down pat, and even though they still would miss the mark, that's what they spent all their time doing, learning about these rules or even adding to these rules. And they were very religious people. It says, "And command them to keep the law of Moses." It's one of those things where no one ever kept the law of Moses except Christ himself. And the law really didn't save anybody, but it put people in a position to know that they needed a Savior. and so the Lord could save them. Verse 6 says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. This is very, very important that we see this, that Paul was first. The Lord chose him to be the messenger of this, it was new to them then, this new grafting in of the Gentiles into Israel's hope without doing all the rules that in the past. Verse 8 states, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. And I really do believe that this, I don't think Holy Ghost is a good translation. I think Holy Spirit is better. But in this particular case, it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit that was being given out. And so when these people believed, when they were saved, as we say, then they each had a gift. There was at least a half a dozen different gifts, with the healings and speaking in tongues and interpreting the tongues and laying hands on those that were ill. Those types of gifts were given. And it seems to me this is more about what this is referring to than the Holy Spirit himself dwelling in them. But rather it's the gifts, the ability to be able to perform miracles. So he goes on to say, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt or test ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? It is not reasonable for them to do that, because Israel didn't accomplish it either. And Paul himself, he didn't accomplish it. So, you know, it's just knowing how religion works, knowing that they were just trying to put these people under their thumb, so to speak, so they could have power over them, was more the purpose that they had in mind. I think their thought process was, if they join us, then they have to do the same things we have to do. Truth of the matter is, Israel was going through a transition state where they weren't needing to do these things either. It was a time in which the grace was going to far exceed law. Verse 11 says, for we, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. This was something that kind of piqued their interest, and they wanted to hear, you know, what they had to say. This sounded like good news to them. So he says, declaring what miracles? This again is why I think that verse back there that said Holy Ghost is referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit himself. But he goes on to say, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And verse 13 says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, them a people, his name. But like the Lord, even though he chose Israel, and even though they were, I've never felt like he didn't care about the Gentiles, those who were not Israelites. But I do think he had them under plan. I think he had a different purpose. And I think by and large that it just took, you know, took some time to work these through. Joe used to use the expression that that the if God had any peers that could question what he has done in his trying to save the world, that each time that he did these different things, I might say give him different chances or different opportunities. Whenever the Lord did that, it made him just, because no one could say, well, you didn't try this or you didn't try that. The Lord constantly tried to come up with something that would work. Remember, it says that God would have all men saved and come into a knowledge of the truth, the full knowledge of the truth, I think. And so it was his heart's desire to do that, but he had to try different things just so it made it fair, just so it made it reasonable and just and good. Verse 15 says, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And after this, I will return. I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That's something that hasn't happened yet, but I think the funds have been going into this, and I think we're getting closer to when this temple is actually going to be built. And I think it'll be built in similar fashion to what was there in the past. But the Lord will certainly tell them how to do it and where to place it. And I believe Israel will follow those instructions. The only thing that is sort of sad news is if we read the book of Revelations, we see that Satan actually sets himself up in that temple first and claims to be Christ. And believe it or not, people follow him. So that's kind of disheartening for this temple to be polluted, I guess, for a short time. I think it's probably closer to 7 years, but at any rate, for him to sit in there and be that arrogant to think that he can represent the Christ and be the king is beyond me. It's not reasonable thinking. Verse 17 says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. He goes on to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore I said, trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And these are the four things. These things, I think they're repeated three times. It's possible it could be four, but I think it's three. That we write unto you that they abstain, that is these Gentiles, abstain from pollutions of idols, that they abstain from fornication. By the way, these temples that they had when Satan was operating out of them, fornication was one of the things that they did in the temple. And so the people look forward to that and utilize that. But even though these Gentiles are not going to be under the law, the Lord doesn't want them to take up that practice and to do that again. And it's also from things that are strangled and from blood. So those are the four things that the Gentiles had to do, not the circumcision, the baptism, and all the other laws that Israel had to keep. Verse 21 says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. I think sometimes that Israel thought more of Moses than they did of the Lord himself. And they did spend a great deal of time. But the Lord, if we think about it, the Lord had used Moses. He spoke through Moses and Aaron. And if they wanted to know God, they needed to go through Moses and through Aaron. And that's just the way the Lord had set it up. So he is a very famous biblical character that we should know about. And verse 22 says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church." Again, the called out assembly. Send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And this mentions who these people are that they want to have accompany Paul and Barnabas. It's namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, or Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. I think it gives more credibility to what Paul and Barnabas are preaching whenever they have these other men that were well known, that were well respected, well thought of. 23 says, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brothers send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia." Or Cecilia. So we can surmise that these things that are mentioned, these cities that are mentioned, that there's in the history book that these cities existed, and that Paul and Barnabas went to these different cities. How they were treated is the part that's interested me the most. I can see that when they went, they had goodwill, and they were preaching a message that was good news for the Gentiles, how they could be saved without necessarily having to keep all the rules that Israel had to keep, all the laws, which, by the way, they never really ever kept them to the letter anyway. And he goes on to say in 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls." I don't know that they, I don't think you can, you know, if you're truly saved, I don't think you can become unsaved. But you can certainly be uncomfortable within your own skin if you do things that are improper, if you do things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. And some people seem to delight in trying to upset others, and I think Satan, behind it all, that's the way he operates. He knows he can't take our lives, take our resurrection away, but he can cause us to lose rewards if we allow it. So he goes on saying, "You must be circumcised," which, by the way, the Lord, Paul was telling them, it's not necessary, but these others were stating this and causing some people to question whether Paul was right or whether they should listen to these other men. So they said, "You must be circumcised and you must keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So, like I said, Paul's already made clear a couple different times already in this chapter that they had the four things they needed to do, but they certainly didn't need to do this circumcision and this baptism and this keeping of the law. 25 says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. I think this one's the Holy Spirit himself, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And repeat again that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, things strangled, and from fornication. He says in a little different order. I don't know if that's to help them recognize the importance of all of them. I think the mere fact that he's repeated it should be clear to them that this is what the Gentiles were instructed not to do. So he goes on to say, from which you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. In other words, that epistle gave them great comfort. So it says in Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren and to the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Says Paul also, and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, that being John. So he says, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So apparently, for whatever the reason, this John, had, whose surname was Mark, had not been with him the whole time. He had left him. And apparently this made Paul question this man's loyalty. And, I don't know much more about this than that, other than the fact that because of this, John and Mark, they ended up splitting up. Paul and Barnabas end up splitting up also. And so it was unfortunate, but obviously the Lord must have had a ministry for both of them. For I know he continued to bless Paul. Paul states that he has. So 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren into the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. Now, I could continue in Acts, because there's still other chapters to go. But what I decided to do today was just to have you all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're just going to read that, and then we will conclude. But the reason we want to read this is for us to understand, when Paul says, you fully know my manner of life. Whenever we read this, I think of this as a summary of that. And then we have that record that covers everything, but doesn't necessarily go into the detail we just read there in the book of Acts. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul here starts out by saying, I would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly. In other words, what he's going to say is actually kind of silly. It's kind of foolish. And he really shouldn't say it, but he wants to prove a point. And so he states this. He says, with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me In other words, hear me out. You'll understand why I say this as you continue to read. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." That's the best kind, by the way. The other kind of jealousy is not necessarily good for us or the person that we're jealous over. So, but a godly jealousy is a good thing. It's what pushed Paul or moved him forward. He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." This is the part that's getting kind of foolish, because he's going to do a little bit of bragging on himself. He says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, we have been thoroughly made manifest among us. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you, I wanted, and I was chargeable to no man, but that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself." So he goes on to say, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Archaea. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. I love you not." So he says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I might count off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, that may be found even as we." It says, "For such a false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He certainly did that in the Garden of Eden, deceived Adam and Eve. Especially Eve. Verse 15 says, "Therefore it is no great thing if these ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, they appear to be good, they appear to be righteous, but the reality of it is they're preaching a lie. 16 says, "And I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. For which I speak it not after the Lord, but as were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." So that's the only reason he's doing this, is because other people boast about their own things. And he's going to be making a comparison here in a minute to show them how foolish that is. So he says, "For we suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For if we suffer in a man to bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, and a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one," which is a total of 39, which under the law they could beat him 39 times, but not 40. It says in 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness." You just imagine the kind of life that this man had. "In perils in the sea, in perils among false witnesses, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fasting's often, and cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. And if he didn't have enough on him already, he also had the care of all the churches. He says, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities or my weaknesses. The God and Father will look for Jesus forever, evermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aristus, the king kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and I escaped his hands. So I want to close with that, just a real quick word of prayer. Like I said, I think this summarizes what we know about Paul, what he endured, what he went through. So, Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for choosing the Apostle Paul, and that he was willing to serve and willing to suffer for your sake, willing to endure unto the end. We'd ask, Lord, that you would help us to do the same, similar things, even though I'm confident we won't and we'll have to face all the same things that he did. But we trust, Lord, that you would continue to guide, direct our lives, continue to bless us, continue to strengthen us and give us the encouragement we need to continue on. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake, amen.